Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. I thank you for the truth that you presented to us. We ask that we may handle it correctly, that we may allow it to speak to us, that we may have a better picture of who you are, who we are, and the great things that you can do in our lives. Again, Father, we thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Lamentations chapter 3, this is going to have our 66 verses in it as we go through the alphabet. It's going to have the acrostic as far as, you know, each of the Hebrew letters. But here they're going to have, like in verses 1, 2, and 3, those are all going to start with the same first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It'd be like our letter A will begin each of those. And then verses 4, 5, and 6 would be the B of the Hebrew alphabet all the way through until 22. It gives it an ideal of rhythm. It gives it an ideal of completeness. But I think more importantly, it gives us the ability for the Hebrews, when this was written in Hebrew, gives them the ability to use these in a public setting. Not everyone had a Bible. They couldn't say, open your hymnals to page 324 and let's read together the third lamentation. They're going to have it memorized so that they can do this. And these are, I think, teaching tools. And like we've said before, what you're going to see throughout these, every one of these, we're going to see it again tonight, is there's going to come a time for the people in the book of Lamentations to repent, to come back and say, we were wrong. We mentioned before, it's important to have individual repentance. You know, are you sorry for your sins? Do you confess your sins? Do you come to Christ? And that's great. That's important. That's a biblical principle that we talk about being saved and finding Jesus and coming to the Lord. It makes a difference. We need individual salvation. But this is written to the community. You need community. One person repenting is not going to change society. It's not going to change the nation. What they're looking for in Lamentations is public confession of sin, where they all come together and say, we now examine our past, and we as a society have made some grievous errors. It's not, you can use this as individuals, and there's place in the Bible, there's individual repentance. But this is designed, that's why it's in the acrostic, in the alphabetic form, so people can move together, have it memorized, and they can be led to a place of public repentance. And again, you're going to see that here tonight in these verses. The first set of verses as we go through this, we have it 3, verses 1 through 20. The Lord's name is not going to come up until verse 18. It's about the Lord, and you can decide as you're reading, you can read what you've got there. It's about the Lord and how the Lord is punishing, He's afflicting, He's grinding them down. And that's what it's talking about. But His name doesn't come up until verse 18, and that is going to cause... The mentioning of the name of the Lord is going to cause a break beginning in verse 21. It's going to begin to start talking about hope. It's going to be a very, if I can read it correctly and show it to you, you've got this verses 1 through 20. God is being given credit for a variety of torturous things that He's doing to punish the people. But once His name is mentioned, it's like, the sun comes up, it's like, did you say the Lord? Well, we've got a covenant relationship with Him. And the word hasid in the Hebrew is used, the covenant love, meaning, right, He's done this, He's punished it, but it's not going to be like this forever because we've got a covenant with Him. We can move on, we can move forward. In other words, there's going to be great hope break out right around verse 21. But first, we're going to go through verses 1 through 20. They're very, in a sense, politically incorrect. They're unacceptable for Christian church services. They're nothing you'd want to promote amongst the youth of America because they are filled with violence. And violence on the hand of God being cruel or afflicting people. Many theologies do not stand up in these verses. Well, God would never do this. It's like, well, you better read the text. Well, our God isn't like that. Well, then you've got a different God. Because this God right here is the same God who punished His Son on the cross for the sins of the world, is the same one who's grinding Judah in the ground because they have rebelled against Him. Well, let's read this. And see, now the thing you see, this can't be my God. Well, the thing you do have going for you is His name doesn't come up until verse 18. But let's see what it says. Chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction. Now, we've talked before in chapters 1 and 2 about kind of maybe the city speaking, or Jeremiah has personified himself into the city. And it's not necessarily Jeremiah's writing, but now I think we're talking about a man. This is a man who is himself suffering. I am a man, because it begins, it says, I am a man who has seen affliction. by the rod of His wrath. And again, right there, it is God's rod, His wrath, that has brought this affliction. I've got some notes written down right here. I should point this out too as we go through this. The first notes that got written there, affliction or poverty was God's rod of judgment. You're going to see it right here. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. And so this affliction, the loss of peace, the loss of prosperity, the affliction of darkness, this all comes from God, but it's the rod of His wrath that's bringing it. They're being struck with God's wrath. Now, in the parentheses on the notes, and I wanted to, but I think it'd be very redundant, and we got a long ways to go, and kind of not a great theme, if you would. But what you've got in those verses, in parentheses, is other examples of Old Testament lamentations that match this. In other words, what we're going to read in these first 18 verses is really nothing strange or unique for Jeremiah. He could be copying this or not copying it, but he can be writing with the same attitude of what he heard or sang in the temple from the Psalms. And you can see Psalms is in there. Job, one of the first historical book that was written, as far as being written down, Job speaks the same way, with the same lamentations many times. You can see prophets like Amos, Isaiah, Micah are saying similar things. So all of the illustrations we're going to see in verses 1 through 20 have already been used by many prophets or writers of Scripture. So this isn't unique for Jeremiah. He's using a very common language that is familiar with the people there. And the rod of God's wrath has brought the affliction, which causes the loss of these things. Verse 2. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, He has turned His hand against me again and again all day long. So what you've got is a reversal of the Good Shepherd. We read Psalms 23, but we don't read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Because it's the, again, I think, and I understand it this way, it's the same God. In one case, He's offering the pastures of Psalm 23, but when you rebel, it's the same shepherd now who's using His rod and He's striking you with these things. He's giving you darkness. He's grinding you into the ground. Look in verses 4, another illustration that sometimes has, you don't see it, it's not pointed out often, but it's the ideal of aging. It's used by other writers in the Scriptures, but the ideal of aging as far as, well, let's read it. He, God, we're assuming, has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. There's that idea of breaking bones. It may be in reference to old age, the fragile bones. Whenever you talk about broken bones, my mind always rushes to the cross where there's that prophecy about Jesus that none of His bones would be broken. And I'll be honest here. Again, it's like, I'm not sure exactly what that means. I know there's no bones supposed to be broken in the Passover lamb, and then no bones are being broken in Jesus. But why? What does that mean? What is the idea here? They're always being punished. Broken bones indicated a punishment from God, the pain of His judgment. Jesus was clearly judged on the cross, in a hideous way. God turned His back on Him. But yet, none of His bones could be broken. Just an interesting idea. Why? Was it because the resurrection had to take place? He couldn't come out with a broken leg? I don't know. Does anybody have any input on that? You got the connection of the Passover lamb and Jesus not having broken bones. But how's that? Does that even have anything to do with this idea here? But here it says it again. I'll read it. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardships. Now He's the warrior who's coming against us. So there's a variety of descriptions. He's the bad shepherd or the punishing shepherd. Here He's the one that's causing them to age and grow old and break their bones. Now He's the warrior besieging them and surrounding me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. In other words, He's pushed the aging process ahead so fast that I am like a dead person, like those that have been dead for a long time. This is the Lord. He has walled me in, so I cannot escape. Now you've got the illustration of like a dungeon. They're going to be chained. They can't get out. There's no escape. He has walled me in, so I cannot escape. You can't get out of this situation. It's like some people, you know, they try to run from their situation, trying to get away. It's like if you're under God's judgment, you're walled in. You are in a dungeon. You can move, you can run, you can, but you can't escape. God is bringing judgment. He has walled me in, so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Isn't that not interesting? But I need help. God goes, boom. We're not taking any phone calls today. It's like, my gosh, where's the mercy of God? That's the point. It's not here. That's the idea. It's like, he is not listening. He cared for 40 years trying to call these people back through Jeremiah, and now judgment has come. It's like, yes, but now we want some help. Not going to help you. No. This is the judgment I told you was coming. I mean, it's a blood-curdling thought if you think about it. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. So it's like, if there was a way out, there's stones covering the path. Or the way to get out of the escape route is just a winding path. You can't find your way. There's no way out of this. Verse 10. Now a bear pops in, the illustration of a bear. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me. Now God is the animal. He is the wild beast that attacks you on the path, the winding path you're trying to get escape. He attacks you, drags you away, and devours you. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. Now he's the skilled archer shooting. I mean, the illustrations just keep rolling here from being the bad shepherd to being the wild beast, to being the warrior. Now he's the archer. And Judah, or this individual man, is the target, and the arrows are striking him. And he's an excellent archer, so he never misses. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became, now, verse 14, we switch ideas again. Now it's going to talk about laughing. But all the people around him, no one's giving him support. They're mocking him. They're laughing at him. They're using him in silly song, little silly rhyme songs. He's the object of their scorn. I became the laughingstock of all the people. They mock me in song all day long. He filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. In other words, like preparing him for a meal with all kinds of bitter herbs. He has broken, now watch this one, this is kind of disgusting. He has broken my teeth with gravel. In other words, he's put gravel in my mouth and made me chew gravel, and my teeth are breaking off. This is not your typical Sunday morning illustration of the Lord our God, of course. It sounds like Satan or something. That's what you're thinking. It's like devouring, all this kind of stuff. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten my prosperity. So this, when he did, when he began by saying the affliction has come, but he has, in the past, he'd had peace. Remember Jeremiah in his day? Jeremiah was warning the people, disaster's coming. And the other prophets saying, peace, peace, everything's going to be fine. No, look, the economy's working. King Jehoiakim's doing a fine job. Everything's going to work out. And Jeremiah says, no, we are heading for disaster. Well, now that peace that they had, that they're all rejoicing in, we'll never lose the peace, is gone. Their prosperity is gone. And the word that's coming up right here, their splendor. They have no splendor. Anything we have, it's a distant memory. They do not remember these things. The only thing they can remember is their affliction. That, if they go back, you think back in your life, and we can all think back on our lives, and there's times like, well, I remember, Justin's home now, so we're talking about back in the day, about how glorious it was back in the 80s and the 90s, and it's fun to look back. We've got all these good memories, and I'm blessed. We are blessed that we've got good memories, as do you. But this guy is saying, I don't need to remember. All I can talk about is affliction. It's like getting together at Christmas, and all I can talk about is how miserable it always has been. It's always been miserable. All I can remember is how bad a year we've had. And that's what he's saying right here. Verse 16, he's broken out my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten my prosperity. So I say, my splendor is gone. And here's the word Lord coming up. And all that I had hoped from the Lord, all that I hoped from the Lord, it's all gone. Verse 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I don't remember the peace, the prosperity. I don't even, all I can talk about is how bad it is. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And now verse 21, very close to where the word Lord is mentioned. That's what he's talking about. Now all of a sudden, verse 21, you've got a huge switch. This is their condition. It's a miserable life. It's a disaster. And again, you've got to balance this out with your own theology. I have to, in my reading of the Old Testament, and it's not hard when you get into the New Testament either if you allow yourself, but this is the Lord who called these people to a covenant and says, I will do these things if you'll follow me. I will bless you. But and he did. When they followed him, Solomon followed him, they were blessed. People came from all the other nations just to see the blessing. And they said, what a mighty city. But he says, if you do not, I will punish you. And he gives them, it's not a random, what does punish mean? He gives them a list of things he will do, of which has taken place. He says, if you don't, I will punish you. And Jeremiah, when these people started drifting away from the covenant, Jeremiah, like all the prophets, one of their main messages, they didn't bring a new message, right? You understand, the prophets were not like Moses. Moses brought something new. He brought the covenant of Moses. You understand what I'm talking about? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Hebrews, they knew El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, God Almighty. Moses was called and he brought, and God told him, he says, we talked about this last night, I'm going to reveal myself as the Lord to them. You're going to bring them out to Mount Sinai. I'm going to be their God. They'll be my people. He gives them the law. He gives them the covenant. He teaches them his holiness, and they have a new experience with the Lord. And in this right here, meeting the Lord, this covenant, they were told very clearly what to do. When the prophets would come, like if it be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, they didn't say, okay, well, we're going to forget that and we're going to do something new. They came back and said, hey, you've got to go back to this covenant. They preached, return to this covenant. You have forsaken this covenant and you're going to end up getting punished. The prophets can be summed up that simple. Except Moses said there's going to be one prophet come that would be like him. That would be, there's many prophets that are going to come, but they're all going to point back to the Mosaic covenant. Kind of like a Bible teacher today. We don't need pastors and preachers and evangelists with new messages today. My opinion. What do we need people doing today in the pulpit? Pointing back to what's already here. I don't need a new word from God. We need to know the word that we've been given. That's what Micah and Jeremiah, God is calling, point them back to here. Because this is where they're heading. We have got plenty of material. We don't need a new revelation. We need to understand this revelation. Moses says, there will be one like me that will appear. One. And he says, you can't miss him. If you miss him, if you disobey him, you're lost. You will perish. And who was that one? That one was Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, of course, fulfilled this covenant, but he pointed in a new direction. Moses established something new called the Mosaic Covenant. He says there's going to be one more come, that he's going to do something like I did, that he's going to do something new. And indeed he did. It was the new covenant in his blood. It wasn't a sacrificial system. It wasn't priest. It wasn't all the rituals. That was something new. Abraham didn't do that. He did some things like it. But this was all new. And they did it. The prophets pointed back to this covenant. But they knew there was one coming. The one that was coming like Moses. And Jesus was that. He's pointing to something new. Our job now is to point to this new what Jesus has done. This is what we're doing right now. It's all done. We need to bring people to this. Again, I like to get the background on it also as we go through this. Anyway, they were told what to do. So this punishment, they got blessed when they walked in the covenant. They're simply getting punished. And this covenant is important. Verse 19 again. I remember let's go to verse 18. So I say, my splendor is gone, all that I'd hoped from the Lord. They had hoped for blessing, but they ended up here. And it is not strange rocket science of trying to figure out why did these things happen. They broke the covenant and this is what happens. You'd hope for this, but you lived like this, so this is what you get. But they had mentioned the Lord's name, which means there is still this covenant. Verse 21, yet this I call to mind. Now notice this. Here's your Bible teaching verse. This I call to mind. In other words, wait a minute. Now that you mention the Lord, now that I remember the covenant, some Bible verses from Sunday school are starting to come into my head. I remember hearing. I remember the truth. And that's what's taking place right here. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. In other words, knowing the Word, remembering the Word, brings to faith, which gives you hope. I mean, it's like Bible teaching is not the end of all end. Good, we know all the answers. It's the foundation of faith, and when you've got faith, you've got hope, and you've got your mind renewed to begin to live in a new way that God's called you to. This was the same place. Yet this I call to mind, something they'd learned, something they knew, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Now you're in the middle of the book of Lamentations, and now you hit the Lamentation verse. This is the only verse anybody knows, the only verse anybody has pinned up on their refrigerator. They don't have the gravel verse about getting your teeth broken out by gravel, but they do have this verse on their refrigerator. When I walk into someone's house and they've got the Lord made me chew gravel on their refrigerator, I'll go, what Bible study you been going to? But this is the verse, I don't need to ask what Bible study you've been going to, because everybody's got this on clocks and postcards and everything. But it's a very important verse, because right here, and I've got it in your notes there, if you look down in chapter 3, what, 21, somewhere in there, you see, right there, verse 22 through 24. The word great love in the NIV is great love. But in the Hebrew, it's the word hasid. It's a huge word. It means covenant love. It means contract love. It means a good way of saying it, covenant. Now, again, love is such a slippery word, love. I mean, you love chocolate cake, you love your wife, you love your dog. Love the way the Cardinals played last night. It's like, what does it mean? The Beatles sang about it. Again, it's a great word, but love, it's right here, it's faithfulness, and it's faithfulness. It's covenant faithfulness. It's covenant loyalty. It's not a matter of, it's not emotional. It could be emotional. It could involve emotions. But it's, see this word right here? It's contractual. You know, even though you love your wife. I mean, it's good to have some emotions. Tony's really glad we've got an emotional relationship going. But it's very important we've got a covenant relationship going. Meaning when whatever happens, it's like, in the end, I love you. Why? Well, covenant faithfulness. I'm obligated to a covenant. Again, I'm not preaching negative on Tony or negative on marriage here, but that's the concept. When it's all said and done, through good and poor, health and wealth, whatever, it's like, we're together. We're together. And that's what this word means right here, hasid. And they're not calling, they're not recounting the Lord's emotional connection with them, although you can see that He is emotionally connected to His people. They're recounting this covenant loyalty. So let's look at this again. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love, or covenant loyalty, hasid. That's the word hasid. We are not consumed. Now, really, you are consumed. I mean, your city is burnt. Your people are dead. You're going off into captivity. There's nothing left of your society. But this is a statement of faith. We are not consumed. It's like, yeah, you pretty much are consumed. Anybody else in this condition, you don't come back to hit. You don't return in history. You understand, when the Babylonians destroyed the Philistines, they're gone. Okay, there's still people living in Ashkelon, but they're not Philistines. When other nations were destroyed, they were removed from history. Someone else moved in. They moved into Egypt. We call them Egyptians, but they're not the same Egyptians. They're dispersed. But these people, the Jews, were not consumed. Why? Because of hasid. It's like, they remember, wait a minute. You punished us because we broke your covenant. But you are still the Lord, and you still have that covenant with us. So we will not be totally consumed, because you have to continue to fulfill your end of the covenant. So here we go. And now we get into the hopeful verses. And that takes us down to verses 21 through 39. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. It's like, okay, our city's still burnt. We still smell like smoke. We still got thousands of dead bodies. But this is not going to be the way it's always going to be. We have to wait for the Lord to return to that covenant faithfulness, and we will be restored. Now, the words we want to look at, I've already pointed out, go back to 22, the great love, I've got that written out, that's the word hasid. So because of the Lord's great love, or hasid, covenant faithfulness, we are not consumed. Then watch right here. For his compassions never fail. The word compassions, you can see the word rahamim, which is a word that's related to the word womb, which is interesting. And it speaks of the tender, loving care of a mother. The word compassion is the ideal of a mother. Now watch this, how this works out. Like a mother. In a natural state, a mother will love her child. Even though, and again, we've all been through it, you know, the child, in fact, we've got little Tyler at our house now. And I tell you what, the memories are rushing back as I watch Justin, my oldest son, take care of my oldest grandson. He's 14 months old. And he's cute, you know, right? He's cute for right here. But soon he becomes tired or crabby or hungry or something goes wrong and he's upset. He's crying. And it's like, okay, I'm going upstairs. I'm done. I'm grandpa. I'm done. But the parents, it's like there's this, you know, they can sometimes, you know, and we were all there, you have the frustration. It's like, what do we do? I don't know. And it's like, but the love that you finally get them to sleep, right? You stay. I remember being up with Justin New Year's Eve. If Tony was here, she could tell you the story too. New Year's Eve, we were at her house on New Year's Eve, seeing her family, and Justin would not go to sleep. You've had these nights before. It's just like, wah, wah, wah. It's like an hour and a half. We take turns. Wah. And she just has to leave the room, just get some peace. And I was like, wah, wah. You know, am I getting an amen here? No? Okay. And it's like, wah. And it's just like, and you finally get him to sleep. It's like, oh my, you just can't even think straight. But you go to sleep, you get next morning, and the baby wakes up, and they're reaching out of the crib for you, and guess what? It's breakfast time. Oh, how's my big boy doing? And everything's fine. Your compassions, I don't have the word written up here, but that's the word. The word compassions never fail. It's the mother's love. It's like you go through it, but the mother's love will be there. Look right here. Are new every morning. The mother's love will be there in the morning. It's natural. The mother's going to deal with the situation. She's going to get frustrated. She's going to do the best. And she's so glad the baby's asleep. But in the morning, it's like she's ready to go again. You cannot wear out a mother's love. Don't push it. But you cannot wear out a mother. That's the idea here. That's the word. For his compassions, his motherly love. And that's my own. That's not the Hebrew meaning of the word, but it's the idea. His compassions, his motherly love never fails. No matter how long you screamed and cried in the evening, his love is, or his compassions, his motherly love is new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. The next word. Word comes from, it is the word E-M-U-N-A, emuna, and it's the Hebrew word, from the Hebrew word M-N, which is associated with the word amen in the Hebrew, which means so be it. And so you can see right there, his great is your faithfulness. In other words, so be it. This is the way it always is. He has covenant love. His compassions are new every morning. So be it. Meaning, so be, it's always that way. It's faithful. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Faithful is not a word that means, you know, he's emotionally going to forgive you. Faithful means so be it. That's his nature. He's got a covenant. He's compassionate, and so be it. He's faithful. That's his nature. He's not going to go away. Now, there will be punishment. There will be discipline. And if that's all you focus on, you're going to become discouraged. But this person right here that's writing this right here, it's Jeremiah writing as a man. It says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I remember this, and so I've got hope. What did you remember? Because of the Lord's covenant, his great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion, his motherly love is always going to be there in the morning. When it's all said and done, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, or so be it. That's what I believe. That's God. So now we just turned a corner. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. I'll wait for him to come back, because when he comes back, it's all going to be fine. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him. And now what we have right here as we move through this, actually if we look right here, Oh, yeah, we're not going to get there until verse 40. If you look over, we've got to read a little ways to verse 40. Look in verse 40. This would be familiar now with the theme of Lamentations in 1 and 2. What does each chapter do at some point? Each chapter at some point works you through the situation and comes to a place where what? You repent of your sins. You recognize, this was my fault. And the idea here, well, God is just mad at us. It's like, no. God is faithful. He is punishing you for a reason. And the whole point is working to a place that you're going to need to repent to get back in right standing with God. And so right there, verse 40, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. That's your verse of repentance. Verse 40 is your verse of repentance in this chapter. It doesn't say you examine your ways. What's it say? Let us. It's about the society. It's not about individual repentance. That is important. But when you have a crushed society like we're dealing with, we don't need individual repentance, although that's important. That's an important stepping stone. What we need is a place where we as a nation examine ourselves and say, we need to get back. Now, how is that going to happen? I have no answers for that. I'm just saying that's where this is heading right here. It's we need national repentance. Let us examine our ways and test them. Do they stand up to God's standard? And if they don't, let's change them. Let's say we were wrong, God's ways are right. And let us return to the Lord. Let us return to His ways. That way we get back in the covenant of blessing. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to the God of heaven and say, what? Here's the national confession. We have sinned and rebelled and have you have not forgotten. Excuse me, let me read that correctly. We have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven. Now let's go back to verse 25 and read on. Okay, he's just come back and says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. We continue some great ideas. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. Again, if you have the truth, you have faith, you're going to have hope. Remember that the connection? The Lord is good to those who have hope in Him. Well, how do you have hope? You've got to have faith. Well, how do you have faith? You've got to have the truth. You've got to know the truth. You've got to know the Bible. You've got to know the Word of God. You know the Word of God? For Romans chapter 10, verse, 17? The faith comes from hearing the Word, and the Word is heard through the Word of Christ. You have faith. Faith gives you hope. When you have hope, God is good, because this is how you're now walking in His ways. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. There's another step. You're now going to seek the Lord instead of your own ways. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now again, be careful of the word salvation. Salvation means deliverance. And there's a variety of ways of being delivered. We have received our salvation through faith in Christ. But there are this right here, they've got a different type of salvation. Again, they need again be saved as far as coming to the Lord, but they need national salvation, they need salvation from the military, they need salvation from the famine, they need all kinds of deliverance. So you wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Not only is it talking about spiritual salvation, but the Lord coming back and manifesting and bringing salvation in your life in whatever area you need. It is now, here's a great verse. This is one of the verses I like to think about when I look at my own life, maybe you, and when I watch my own boys grow up, going through those years of, 16 to 18, 20, 22, 20, and it's like, oh, you just want to reach out and just solve their problems. It's like, oh, can I help you? Can I just get my eraser out and just erase? So, because, they do certain things when they make decisions, or they have to face trials, and you just go, here, let me fix that. And just want to erase whatever their problem is. And it's like, and you can't, even if I could, or I can't. I mean, I don't, it's impossible. It's not like, no one can fix this, son. And then you look at this verse. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. And this is a great principle. I look at my own life. There's times in between my, 20s to 30s, whatever. There's things that Tony and I were going, and same with you, things you had to deal with and go through. I would never want to see those days again. But because of those days when I was young, it's like it formed us. It did it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. So in other words, it's good that dad doesn't always come running in and rescue his son. Now, I kind of use that as in my get off the hook. It's dad can help me. No, son, got to go back to my movie. Boom. Yeah. So anyway, but it is good for a man to bear the yoke, but it's a principle. And right here, Judah is the one bearing the yoke, and there's a glorious future for him, but they have to go through this phase of judgment. They have to go through this phase of discipline. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. There you go. In other words, it's a young man being broken and saying, I thought I could handle everything. I thought I was great. And you got your face in the dust. It's like, yeah, the Lord is showing him, you are weak, and you, if you want to be successful, you need to turn to me. And as long, I'm doing you a favor by crushing you now, so you'll stop looking at yourself and start looking to me. It is good for a man to bear this yoke while he is young, so he can do something with his life instead of just thinking about himself. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. This is not your permanent state. You are not always going to have your face in the dust and be laden and hard laden and burdened down. It's the Lord is laying this on you. He's forming you and He's going to remember you. The men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So there it is. He's going to bring the grief and bury your face in the dust, but His compassion or His motherly love is going to be new in the morning and He's going to restore you. He will show compassion. So great is His, there it is again, Hasid, His unfailing love. For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. That's interesting too. He doesn't willingly do it. It was not His plan, but because men are thus, because men are of their nature, because men are of a certain way, it's required. It's how they behave requires God's justice to come and punish them. For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Verse 34, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? In other words, all these things are unjust. To be crushed as a prisoner, to be denied the rights as God watches, to be deprived of justice. These things are not good. Why would the Lord allow this type of thing? He says, first of all, He says, these things can't happen unless the Lord allows us. Now, we're getting into that Romans chapter 10 area where it says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. In other words, here's people being crushed, being denied rights. They're being deprived of justice. You say, this isn't right. No, it's not right. But think about it. If the Lord hadn't allowed it, it wouldn't have happened. Now, remember this. Man, we got several big topics going on right now. This is us. It is never our place to look at someone and judge them and say, well, we're not going to help because it looks like God is judging you. You are poor because God is judging you. I'm going to participate and judge you too. No, that's other religions will have that. Our religion teaches us every time. In fact, we're going to end this chapter the same way. When the enemy looks at the oppressed and says, yeah, this is God's judgment. We're going to participate in the judgment. Guess what? Boom, that judgment comes here. So our job, biblical, Christian, Old Testament, New Testament, our job is when we see someone suffering, their neighborhood gets wiped out with a tornado. Well, I knew that was a wicked neighborhood. We're not going to help them. Okay, that's a dangerous statement. You better go over there and help them rebuild their little wicked houses. You understand what I'm saying? That's not our place. We need to come over here. You see someone being deprived of rights. It's like, bless God, that's what you deserve, not to have your rights. No. If God is going to do it, He's going to do it, but He's going to do it with what we'll call the enemy. If we see someone being deprived of rights, our attitude is, we are going to come in and help. Now, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Even if that person's rights are being deprived, it's good to bear the yoke while you are young. God will not turn His back forever. There's greater days ahead. You will learn and be stronger. Stay strong. We will help. But if someone comes along and helps bring about the loss of rights, this person, we're going to see, is just every chapter ends with this, this person gets judged by God. God is judging these people of Judah right now. And it would not be our job to say, well, I think God's judging you. We're going to stand back and watch. We're going to throw some fuel on the fire. No, that's what these people, that's what Edom is doing. And if you want to find out about Edom, read the book of Obadiah. Because Obadiah is exactly about that. Obadiah is speaking to Edom because Edom says, yep, God is judging them. Let's go take their territory from them. And Obadiah tells them, yeah, you made a huge mistake. You should have helped the people of God. It was not your place to say, yes, we thought this should happen. Very important idea right there. So in other words, verse 34, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man of his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Doesn't God know this is going on? Indeed, He knows it's going on. So in other words, God's allowing it to happen. Who can speak and not have it happen if the Lord had not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamity and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? We're not talking about these people. We're talking about this person. In other words, when you are being judged, when you are suffering, the New Testament teaches this. Hebrews teaches this. Hebrews chapter, what is it? Hebrews chapter 13 teaches consider it discipline from God. When you face hardships, I'm not sure why this is, what's going on right here. Just consider it discipline from God. Just consider God is laying a yoke on your back and you're going to work through it and consider that in the end, God's going to help strengthen you. But I didn't do anything wrong. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure what's going on. We don't know all the answers. But the writer of Hebrews says, consider it as discipline from God and move on. We're talking about this person because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. This person is bringing affliction. You use it like a yoke, you make yourself stronger, and you move on. God will come back and judge this guy. We just don't want to be this guy when someone else is getting it. We want to be these people that are helping. So this is talking more about that the man who's facing the difficulty. He's encouraging himself. He says, no, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to make myself stronger. I'm going to come back to God. In fact, here we go. Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Verse 40. Instead, here's your answer. Instead of complaining about sins, instead of complaining about the enemy, complaining about all these things, oh, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. No. God knows it's not fair. He's watching it happen and He's allowing it to happen. What should you do? You should do this, verse 40. Examine your ways and test them. And let us return to the Lord. You return to the Lord. Don't worry about them. And let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven. That's why these things are happening. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can go through. You have made us scum and refuge among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from our eyes because my people are destroyed. That's what the man is saying. This Jeremiah says, my eyes are because my people are destroyed. I'm crying. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. In other words, he's still saying, I'm in this situation, but I'm waiting for the Lord. He's going to come. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. The women are in destitute. Verse 52, those who were my enemies without cause hunt me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit. That's these people. You're being judged by God. The man is being judged by God. He admits it. But now these people are now hunting him like God. God was hunting him. Now these people are hunting him. Now watch what happens to the people who are hunting him. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. This might have been Jeremiah actually referring back to when he was in a pit when they were throwing stones at him. This may actually be an account to Jeremiah 38:6. The waters closed over my head. Remember how he was sinking in the mud. Maybe an account reference that. And I thought I was about to be cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called to you, and you said, do not fear. So in other words, after confessing sin and being in a situation, he called out, and God came back and says, don't fear, I've got this one. But there was a time of punishment. There was a time of repentance. There was a time of waiting. Do not fear, he said. Verse 58, we're wrapping it up. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have, now again, notice how far we've come from the beginning of this chapter to here. They're now crying out. They've repented. They're crying out and God is answering. And now they're praising him for having redeemed them, bought them back. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Right here. This enemy up here, the wrong done to me. Now that's where, this is the way every chapter ends. You have seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. Now, a moment ago, this person was being judged by God. But he confessed his sins. He came back to God. He says the Lord's ways are right. The Lord started working in his life, started restoring him, redeeming him. But now the judgment is gone somewhere else. Where's the judgment gone? This guy's been restored. But these people who were throwing rocks in the pit, it's like, uh-oh. Yeah, that wasn't your place to throw rocks in the pit. God will throw rocks in the pit, or he'll use the enemies to throw rocks in the pit. But when the enemies throw rocks, he'll come back and judge them. Like Edom got judged, as Obadiah tells him. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all the plots against me. Verse 61, O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Wow. There's a switch. Is that not, you see, from the first, they're eating gravel, they're being chased, they're being shot at by God. They come to a place like, wait a minute, we're being punished. God is disciplining us. It's good for us to be disciplined because we need to examine ourselves and repent. We repent, but hey, who's been throwing rocks at us this whole time? Hey, Lord, they've been throwing rocks at us thinking, would you go get those guys? Because now we're back in fellowship with God and they're still throwing rocks. And God, then now the judgment comes. That's again, Obadiah picks that theme up and Edom is destroyed. Now remember, when Edom is destroyed after Obadiah talks to him, right here coming up here, they're gone. There's no Edomites anymore. They're gone. There are Jews. They came back because they've got that covenant. And if you don't mind me saying this, Edom got cut off by God and they didn't come back. Judah got cut off by God and they came back. Why? Because of this right here. Now, this explains a thousand things. Because of Hasid, covenant love. Who had covenant love? The Jews had a covenant through Moses, through Abraham. They had a covenant. Edom, no covenant. Judah, or we can say Jacob, has this covenant love. God loved Jacob and gave him a covenant as a nation. But Esau or Edom, no covenant. God did not love them. No love. Now that doesn't mean no love like we think love. It means no what? No covenant love. No loyalty. I have no covenant with you. Jacob I have loved. Esau I have hated. Has nothing to do with salvation. Has nothing to do with election. These are the elect. These are the non-elect. These are going to go to heaven. These are not going to go to heaven. No, it has. You people have no covenant. When you rebel, I smoke you and you're removed from history. You people rebel, I discipline you through punishment and I restore you because I loved you. I have given you a covenant. Don't let John Calvin twist that completely out of context, which he does. I can go on that, but I'm not going to. But that kind of, right there, that's a good time to look at that verse because all of a sudden, boom, the light comes on. We're talking nations. We're not saying, Jacob I love, so he gets to go to heaven. Esau hated, so I'm going to send him to hell. That's not what he was saying in the Old Testament, and that's not what Paul's saying. But anyway, that's not even our topic tonight, but we end with it. Okay, we'll be in chapter 4 next week. It's a shorter. We got through 66 verses tonight. That's a rather rare occurrence. But we kind of got a theme going. I'm going to pray. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for coming out and listening to chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations. That's a big round of applause for the listening audience. Thank you for being here. All right. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We ask that we may see information and details and a source of faith in our own lives through these verses. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you are living and working in our lives also. Again, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness we have from you through Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the new covenant that we stand in. Father, we ask that we may again walk in your wisdom, walk in your ways, and be productive at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here.